among us in this place, moving, working, speaking in the lives of each of us in powerful ways. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Good to have you here this morning. Thanks so much for joining us. My name is Ron. If this would happen to be your first Sunday here, great to have you. So glad you could be here. At this point in the service, we give you opportunity to share your generosity with the ministries of Living Hope. As the baskets come around, you have an opportunity to do that. So yeah, certainly want to wish each of you a blessed, joyous Resurrection Day as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. In case you missed it on the video at the beginning, you might have come in after that. If you came up and placed a label on the cross last week, a little card of like repentance, confession, whatever it is, feel free to come and take one of these cards that say something different now. You can probably read it for where you are. But these cards simply say on the front, forgiven, and on the back they have this verse. Part of this was on the video. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. One other thing I just wanted to mention before I start in the sermon is you may have noticed in your program that we have a baptism scheduled for the last Sunday of April. So it's an awesome morning, the celebration of new life, the celebration of someone surrendering to Jesus, receiving Jesus. So if you're interested in baptism, if you haven't been baptized, but you've accepted Christ and you're interested in baptism, just let me know. I'd love to talk to you about that. That's happening the last Sunday of April, a month from today. So, again, if you weren't here last Sunday, or maybe the few Sundays leading up to that, I just wanted to give a little bit of background for where we are this morning, and maybe we'll help explain some of these things you're looking at up here. Before last week, I had a four-part sermon dealing with repentance, themes of repentance. And these four words you see up here are things that we were focusing on. Sins that I said are common in the Christian life, common for all of us, regardless of culture or, you know, nationality, wherever you live, your economic status. These things are things that we all deal with. So we went through that series leading up to last Sunday where we really focused on repentance. So our theme last Sunday was focusing on repentance, and we invited people to come during worship last Sunday and put any cards they wanted on the cross with a word that they were confessing, or a prayer of repentance, or whatever it might be. And that was done, and those were the cards that you saw burning in the video. Now, is anything wrong with this picture? We have all the forgiven cards down here. We still have these black sins up on the cross. We're going to come back to those in a minute, okay? That's kind of out of place because we have forgiveness down here, but we're still looking at these expressions of sin or guilt. We'll come back to that in a minute. So, as proof that we burned those cards, this is what's left. These are the ashes, or at least ashes from the cards, maybe a little more ashes mixed in there. But this is all that's left. So we don't want to rush past the reality of what happened here last Sunday. You know, with people coming and repenting. Notice, last Sunday, when we invited you to come and put a card on the cross, we didn't say you had to attach to it a note saying how you would, like, volunteer more time at the church to make up for your sins. You didn't have to attach a card to it that said how you would make up to other people the sins you have committed, how you would make things right. Nor did we say you had to paperclip a $100 bill to your note of repentance in order for your repentance to be secure. It's very simple. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. If you repent, you are forgiven. And just as a sign of that this morning, ashes. Ashes are what are left of those. They're gone. They are no more. They are no more. So placing notes of repentance at the cross is appropriate. The cross of Jesus, is where we look. It's where we go when we need to repent, because it is the blood of Christ that that forgives us for our sins. So we come to the cross. So this morning, if you came up and took one of these forgiven cards, you now have that. So in a sense, last week you brought your confession to the cross, and now this morning you took away a little piece of paper that says forgiven. Now that's just a piece of paper, but the reality is when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But let me ask you a question to lead into what I want to talk about this morning. Is this really the pinnacle or the high point of our Christian testimony, our Christian life, our life following Christ? We sin, we repent, we're forgiven. And then we sin again, and then we repent again, and then we're forgiven again. And then we sin again, then we repent again, then we're forgiven again, and you know, on and on, cycling over and over and over until we die. Now, don't misunderstand me. Repentance is a way of life, and it will be part of our journey as long as we live. It will be part of our journey. However, is that really all there is just forgive, repent, repent, be forgiven, repent, be forgiven. Is that really all there is? I don't know about you, but I want a heart that is forgiven and free. Forgiven and free. A life in my life to begin experiencing freedom from and victory over the things that I see that I am bound to, these sinful patterns, where I get to a point where I see, I can see it. I am getting free of this. I'm having victory over this. Isn't that what we want? I think I know something about you this morning. I think I know something about all of us. I'm going to suggest this. Don't raise your hands, but just see if I'm right about this. The sins you confessed last Sunday, for those of you who are here, I think it's probably not the first time you confessed that sin. Don't raise your hands, but am I right? Just answer yourself, just internally. Am I right? Is that the first time you've ever confessed that particular sin? Maybe the Lord revealed something to you leading up to last Sunday that you had never seen before. So for you, you're confessing something for the first time. But chances are, I would say, you were confessing something that you have probably confessed before. I would also say that there were likely, some here last Sunday who, when the opportunity came, whether you did it at the cross or at your seat, it doesn't matter. I'm not focusing on the actual act. But when this thought of repentance came into your mind, you may well have thought something like this. Yes, there is something, or there are things in my life that I need to repent, but I've repented of them before. And nothing changed. I still struggle with them. And I feel like repentance is kind of this going through motions of some sort that isn't of value to me. Like I almost feel fake in repenting because I don't really feel like anything's changing. My hope this morning, in this short time we have together, is we get to the point where rather than just repenting over and over, apathy, yes, Lord, I don't really care about other people, I'm not sensitive to the needs about me, to the needs around me, we get to the point where rather than just repenting of apathy all the time, we say, no, Lord, create in me a heart of compassion. Take away the apathy, take away that lack of concern I have for other people, and replace it with compassion, and not just with compassion, but the compassion of Jesus. That we do the same thing with our sin of rebellion. Yes, Lord, I see it. I'm rebellious. I go my own way. I do my own things. I make my own decisions. Take that away, Lord, but not just take it away. Replace it. Replace it with obedience. That I will be known for obedience. My ungratefulness, Lord. I think too much of what I don't have than what I do have. I spend most of my time thinking about things I want rather than being thankful for the things I already have. Make me a thankful person. Take away my ingratitude, my unthankfulness. Make me a thankful person. And Lord, this thing of pride, where I am the center of my universe, Lord, change that and make in me a godly humility that was present in your son Jesus. That's why I named this title the second half of repentance. I'm going to suggest what we dealt with last Sunday, again, I know not all of you were here last Sunday, but what we dealt with last Sunday was the first half of repentance, which is God reveals something to you, you have conviction, you have godly sorrow, you repent, you ask the Lord for forgiveness. But we don't want to miss the second half of repentance, what follows after that. You've all learned, you've all experienced that we can repent of apathy, but that doesn't automatically make us compassionate. Have you experienced that? You can repent of bitterness, but that doesn't automatically take that away. Repentance brings forgiveness. But I'm going to suggest this morning there's a second half that takes you to the freedom that you're looking for. The freedom doesn't come in repentance. The freedom comes in the second half of repentance. The second half of repentance, I'm going to suggest this morning, is renewal. Renewal. We have repentance, but then the second half is renewal. I love this word renewal as I was thinking through this morning, because we talk often about when someone accepts Christ, we talk about new life in Christ. They have new life. They receive new life, and that is certainly true. But as you all know, if you have made that decision to follow Christ, there are numerous times along the road where you need renewal. Say, I am a new creation in Christ. I am a new person, but there are still these things, these issues, these sins, these struggles, that I bring them to the cross, I repent, and now I'm in need of renewal because I want to see something change in that area. So this I'm suggesting this morning is the second half of renewal. I'm sorry, of repentance, and that is renewal. Renewal, of course, simply means to make new again. To make new again. This is what Romans 8:11 says. I think this verse might be referenced in your little bit of sermon title there. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, I'll repeat that, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, referring to God, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. This is where this Resurrection Sunday message is so important, to take us to this second half of repentance. So let me start with suggesting this, to kind of frame what little bit I'm going to share yet. While forgiveness is immediate, there's no delay in forgiveness. When you confess your sins, there's not like a 30-minute grace period to see if you don't commit that sin again, thankfully. Aren't you thankful for that? Have you ever confessed a sin and literally within minutes you were tempted, and I'd say, am I the only one in the room that's experienced that? My guess is that the things we repented last Sunday, there might be a few of us who have dealt with that same sin this week. But here's the deal. Forgiveness is immediate. There's no conditions attached to that other than godly sorrow, sincere repentance. Forgiveness is immediate. But I would suggest this morning that renewal, this thing of being renewed, this thing of getting victory over whatever that area is in your life, it's actually a process. Let's just look at a few verses on this word renewal. Just various verses I pulled out of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Colossians 3:10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We go to Titus 3:5, which says, he saved us through the washing of birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see those two ideas right here. The washing of rebirth, that's dealing with forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And then the last one in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So just a few verses on renewal. So I want to go to this passage of Scripture, read through it, notice a couple things. I invite you to turn here, Romans 6. Romans 6, if you're using one of the guest Bibles from the seat in front of you, you'll find that we're on page 799. Otherwise, Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 6. I would just like to read the word. We'll read the first 14 verses. That'll be our area of focus this morning, although the remainder of the chapter really continues along. But Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I'm kind of lifting Romans 6 out of this long teaching of Paul's to really get the fullness of this. You have to go back a couple chapters and kind of read up through it, continue over into 7 and into 8. But what I want to look at in these 14 verses this morning, we're just going to look at two themes. There are many that we could pull out, but the first one is this. Our hope for renewal, if renewal is the second half of repentance, our hope for renewal is tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus. I think every year at Easter, I say the same thing, or at least I've been saying it for several years. I have a concern that in the Christian church, we have majored on the cross, but we have minored in the resurrection. And not intentionally, I don't believe, but the image of the cross, songs of the cross, reference to the cross are everywhere in the Christian faith. Is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. We should probably have more than we do. However, the cross, the love of God, when it's not connected with the empty tomb, the power of God, leaves people in a life that isn't marked by victory. Let me say that again. The cross, which demonstrates the love of God, if it's not connected correctly to the empty tomb, which marks the power of God, if they are not seen together correctly, it can leave a person who is repenting, who is being forgiven, who is sorry for their sins. They know to bring their sins to the cross, but they do not walk in victory as God intends through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the empty tomb is the message of power, of God's power over death, of God's power over sin. Yes, sin is forgiven at the cross, but it's defeated at the empty tomb. So, Let's just look at a few of the verses. Now that I went off on that little sermon there, mini sermon in the middle. Notice these verses. When I say our hope for renewal is tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus, verses we just read, verse 4, Romans 6, verse 4, says this: we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. How do we have this promise of new life? Because Christ was raised from the dead. He was given new life, and we have that same promise of new life. Okay, that's verse 4, verse 5. The next verse says it this way: if you've been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Do you want to be united with Christ in his resurrection? I know you do. We all do. We all want to be united in the resurrection of Christ and in the power that is a part of that. Then we go on. What's the next verse? Verse 8 says it this way: now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If we died with Christ, we will also live with him. The Christian life is not just dying to your sins. Repent, repent, repent. Die to your sins, die to your sins, die to your sins. That's absolutely a part of it. But the second half is walk in new life. Walk in new life. Walk in new life through the power of the risen Christ. And one more. Verse 11 says it this way: count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Alive to God in Christ. Now, what's the second one? Just moving through here. The second one is our renewal means serving a new master. There is a theme that's running through the verses that we've read that actually continues through the remainder of chapter 6. You would do well to read that. But there is a theme about slavery, about slavery. Just notice it in these few verses. Verse 6 that we read previously: for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Let's go on to verse 12. What does verse 12 say about slavery? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There's a picture that Paul's creating here. By letting sin reign, that means sin is in charge. Sin is your master, and you are enslaved to sin. And he's speaking to Christians, and he said, don't let that happen. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And let's go on yet to verse 14. For sin shall not be your master. Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So this is an important question, and you all know the answer to this. Will a Christian walking with the Lord, who has repented, who has experienced restoration, who is walking in new life, will they continue to sin? They will. You just don't want to say it, but they will. We will. Sin, unfortunately, is a part of our journey. Now, as we walk in victory, we get victory over sin. We get victory over things that have bothered us before. And then a day or a month or a year later, the Lord reveals some other part of our life that maybe isn't quite surrendered. We're like, there it is again. I need to repent. But I think what Paul's really going after here in this thing of slavery is when a Christian sees a repetitive pattern in their life, a particular sin, a particular issue. There it is, they repent, oh, here it is again, I repent again, here it is again, I repent again. There is some type of slavery or bondage taking place there that's holding someone in that place. Look, we've all been there, right? I don't know about you, but I suspect that many of us have been there. That there is this thing, whatever it is, you fill in the blank, but it almost seems to have a life of its own within us. And we confess and we repent and we're sorrowful and we're grieved and we say, God, I'm so sorry that I did it again. And then a week later, a day later, a minute later, there it is again. And Paul says, you shall not be a slave to sin. So that's this message of new life, and that's what we're going after. What we're looking for is patterns. If you have a sin pattern in your life, a particular sin or maybe a few sins, it just seems to be repetitive, habitual. You can't seem to get away from it, even though you are absolutely 100% sincere in your repentance. It still seems to have a hook in you. That's where we really want to get into this thing. Okay, we've got to come out from under the bondage of that. We've got to come out from under the slavery to that. Galatians 5:1 says this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Imagine someone going and buying a beautiful pony, putting it in their backyard, and building a fence 5 feet by 5 feet. You know, a fence about this big. Well, the pony can fit in the fence and maybe turn around or take one step one way or another. And someone else comes along and says, it's not right that you treat that pony that way. You need to tear that fence down. So you tear the fence down, and what does the pony do? He stays within the 5 by 5. And the person that tears the fence down is saying, you got to be kidding me. I just tore down the thing that was holding you in slavery, but you're not advancing into your freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. So, let me talk very practically. And this is just through, you know, I can't give you chapter and verse of everything I'm about to say, but I think we've all experienced this to various levels. When I said there might be a particular sin or a particular area of sins that seem to have like a hook in you that you can't really get away from, we need to ask the Lord to show us what the root is to that. I'll just make up a few. Not make up, but I'll just pick a few from what could be a long list. What if last Sunday you confessed of bitterness? Now, if you did, and if any of you in the room are dealing with bitterness, the question is, who are you bitter towards? And why? Now, some of those answers might be pretty obvious, but you want to ask the Lord to take you deeper in that. Okay, what's the story? What's the story behind that? And in almost every one of these, I think the Lord, with maybe the help of some other people that are praying with you or talking with you, a lot of these, I think the Lord is going to reveal a root of unforgiveness. You're bitter because you're holding something against someone and you've not forgiven them, you've not released them. That's why the bitterness won't go away. You're repenting, you're sorry, you're confessing it over and over, but until you deal with the root of your bitterness and why you are bitter, you might not see victory in that area of life. Just pick another one. A lot of people struggle with this, normally men, but not always, the area of lust. Whatever form that takes, the area of lust can take a lot of forms, whether it's just thought life or other actions that are, of course, displeasing to God. So for a man or a woman to say, what's the deal with this? Like, I confess it. I'm sorry for it. I hate it. I wish it wasn't a part of my ongoing day-to-day, week-to-week experience. But somehow, we have to let God take us under the surface of that and say, all right, what is this really that I'm dealing with? And again, I'm just kind of touching little things here. This could be a very long teaching on any one of these subjects. But generally speaking, lustful thoughts and this lust that we deal with is kind of a sinful attraction to counterfeit intimacy, to some type of intimacy that God does not bless. But there's a desire for intimacy in us that if we're not careful, the enemy will hijack that and cause us to pursue it in counterfeit ways. So then we say, God, if you've put a desire for intimacy in me, how is it that you want me to pursue that? You could start answering those questions. But the first and foremost, I believe, is our desire for intimacy is to be met through our relationship with our Creator, our relationship with our Savior. First and foremost. So if that particular issue is yours, I would just ask you about your relationship with the Lord, your personal relationship with your Lord, your time with Him, your intimacy with Him, your worship with Him. Again, I'm just scratching the surface of these things. I'm just trying to make a point. Anger. If anger is your thing, again, who are you bitter against? Where is unforgiveness? And this is the trick of the enemy. Like, if I struggle with being angry to Raymond, sorry, Raymond, you're sitting closest, so I get to use you. But if I'm angry with Raymond, chances are good that Raymond isn't the issue. Raymond might be the one that's, like, causing me to have this anger for whatever reason, or I might blame it on Raymond. But, you know, this could stem back to something that happened 6 months, a year ago, something that happened in my childhood. This thing of freedom and getting free, we have to ask those questions, and we have to ask, where are the roots? In this video series we just finished on Thursday nights, Healing for the Wounding Heart, the man that was teaching this, Bruce, his wife shared this belief that she has. She feels that God gave it to her, and it certainly sounds right to me. When we were born as infants, we were, apart from our sinful nature, I mean, we're born with a sinful nature, but we were basically clean at that point. We were clean. We started life wanting to be loved, wanting to extend love. But it doesn't take long in human existence for stains to start being applied to the body or received in the body, whatever it is. Difficult circumstances, mistreatment, you start believing things about God, you start believing things about people. Many of you could share testimonies about this, how events early in childhood, if not dealt with, can really alter your whole life, your whole outlook on life. That's what I'm talking about. We need to go back to that place where these things happen. Rick, this is just like a 5-minute promo for inner healing and for the work that you do, and John, the work that you do, and others in the room, you know, the work that you do in prayer ministry and counseling, trying to get down to the roots. So it's more than just this surface, God, I'm sorry for this activity, please take it away. We need God to show us where what it really is underneath the surface. I've read about elephants. I got your attention, right? What am I going to say about elephants? I've read about elephants, that very large elephants can be restrained or kept in a particular area by putting a shackle on one foot and connecting to that shackle a relatively lightweight chain, and connecting that relatively lightweight chain to a wooden stake that's driven into the ground, or a metal stake that's driven into the ground. Now, here's the deal. A mature elephant, with very little effort, has more than enough strength to either break the chain or yank that stake right out of the ground. Why doesn't the elephant do that if he wants to get free? Here's why. Because when elephants are little, when they are little, newly born, the trainers take a shackle, put it on their leg, attach it to a lightweight chain, to a little wood stake in the ground, and that lightweight chain and stake is strong enough to keep a little baby elephant from running away. Because the baby, it's strong enough for that strength of elephant. But what happens in the mind of the baby elephant is they then believe that, okay, whenever I feel the shackle on my foot, I'm stuck. I can't get away from it. Their mind is trained to accept the fact that when that shackle goes on my leg, I have to stay put. You get that point? Things can happen along the way in our lives that cause us to believe lies, that cause us to believe things about God that aren't true. There are probably some of you in this room this morning that you are absolutely convinced that God really doesn't care about your particular set of problems, that he doesn't really care about seeing you get free. You've seen it in the lives of others, but you've not seen it in your own life, and that lie is like that little shackle on your leg that you can't break free from. Maybe you believe lies about other people in your lives, about your parents, about other people you've trusted. And you've believed, because of bad things that have happened, you now believe those lies about everybody. There could be a few people in the room right now. You find it virtually impossible to trust church leaders. I don't have to finish the story. You know why that could be. But you might find it virtually impossible to trust church leaders. There might be women in the room who find it very difficult to trust a man. There might be men in the room who find it very difficult to trust women. There might be people in the room that have difficulty with any type of leadership. That's because of things that have happened to you, that have caused you, and those things were not right. People took advantage of you, you were mistreated in some way. But what the enemy does is he comes into a particular event like that, and he tells you the lie, it's always going to be this way. Everyone is going to treat you the way that one person treated you. Everyone is going to be lying to you like that person lied to you. And it becomes a shackle on your ankle that actually, through the power of the Spirit, you have plenty of power to pull out of the ground, but you just don't realize it. You just don't realize it. So, the last 5-8 minutes that I've been talking here about maybe things from your past, roots of bitterness, roots of difficulty, things that are keeping you shackled, that might feel a little discouraging to you. So like, yeah, I get it. Like, I get it. That's my story. That's where I am. This is what I believe is good news. And this really is the heart of the message. Your renewal is not dependent on your effort. Let's just let that one linger in the room. Your renewal is not dependent on your effort. Now, if we just stop there, we could say, oh, fantastic, I don't have to do anything. I'm just gonna not worry about it, and one day God's gonna heal me and it's gonna be fantastic. No, I think that the second part of this, your renewal is dependent on your cooperation with the Holy Spirit working in you. It will take effort on your part. It will take a willingness to let God speak to you. It will take a willingness to let other people speak into your lives. It will take a willingness to open the door to things that are painful so that God can touch them, so that God can bring healing. But that is where your renewal lies. And I'm not trying to make it sound just like 1, 2, 3, easily done, oh, by tomorrow, everything. That's what I said in the beginning. Renewal is a process. And depending how deep God needs to take you and how far you need to go in this, it may take some time. But God wants you free. Do you believe that? I know we all say yes to that, but just without even saying anything, just reflect on that question, or that statement rather, and ask yourself whether you believe it. God wants you free. God wants you free. He doesn't want you in bondage. He doesn't want you bound to this chain that held you at one time, but is now no match for the power of the Holy Spirit in you. God wants you free. I would say believing that statement is the first step, of believing that God wants us free. And then the second part is, you know, do you think he has the power to do it? Hopefully that's an easy answer. If we can convince ourselves that he wants to set us free, certainly he has the power to do it. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, completely defying all natural order, Jesus Christ was dead, clinically dead, well documented, both in Scripture and through history. Everyone's tried to refute the fact that he was dead. He was absolutely, completely, physically, clinically dead. But God said, I will show you what I can do, and he brought him back to life. And if he has that kind of power over physical death, what kind of power does he have over our death? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Let's go back to the ashes. Just the thought of ashes or the sight of ashes, that might bring different images to your mind, ashes. There is a sense in which, maybe even as we look at ashes as they're related to the repentance theme from last week. Again, these are the remains of those cards that you put up on the cross. Now, I'm assuming that times of repentance and times of actually maybe writing things out, or if you did it at your seat, just praying to the Lord and acknowledging things that you need to repent, Those aren't necessarily joyful times. Those are difficult. I mean, because we're confronted with our own sinfulness. We're confronted with our own failure. So, but here's the deal. We don't want to stay at the ash state. Okay? We don't want to stay at the ash state. We sang these words earlier this morning. By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Do you believe that? The resurrected King is resurrecting you. The resurrected King is resurrecting you, renewing you, transforming you to new life. So we don't want to stay in the ash stage of repentance. We want to receive the forgiveness that comes from godly sorrow, from repentance, which is absolutely appropriate. But we want to say, God, now with that dealt with, I want life. I want freedom. I want newness. I want to be delivered from this thing. I want to be delivered from this thing. And maybe this thing has been burdening you for months. Maybe it's been years. And we're saying, God, we want to be forgiven of that. So we're going to go back to this song and give you an opportunity to declare those words again. Worship team, if I may, let's sing this as a bold, victorious declaration. So Jay, back in the drums, drive this thing a little bit, okay? It's your job. I'm putting it on you. So we're going to boldly declare this morning that the resurrected King is resurrecting me. Now, I just want to add this yet. The entry door into this whole realm that I've been talking about, receiving forgiveness of sins, receiving God's power in your life, the whole entry door for that starts here at the cross. And there could also be some of you here this morning who you have not yet come to this place where you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You've accepted this gift of forgiveness. You've surrendered your life to Him. So we certainly want to make opportunity for that this morning as well. As we wind down, or even as the worship team is singing, come on up to the cross, and we would be happy to pray with you. That's the first step. We come to the cross. We look at the blood of Jesus, and we say, yes, I am a sinner. I am in need of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And as you come to that place of repentance, God forgives, and then another door is open, and that door is open into new life. It's a process, but it's a wonderful process, as I know many of you could testify. So, yeah, let's stand up. We're going to declare that the resurrected King is resurrecting us before we go this morning. Go ahead, worship team.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash. spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Ashes of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. Hear your name, I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
Resurrecting you. As you cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, God will do and take you where you need to go and lead you through what you need to go through. So have an awesome resurrection day as we go from here. God bless you. If there's any way we can pray with you, if you just want to come up and hang out at the cross, that's fine. If there's something specific we can pray with you about, Rick, come here just a minute. I'm not going to make you do anything. Just come here a minute. Many of you know, come out of the light where we can all see your pretty face. One of this man's core passions is what I talked about this morning of seeing people set free from those hooks that the enemy has in them. They don't quite understand. They don't quite know where they're from. We have other people as well. But I would just say, if as I was talking this morning about like things from your past or things that maybe it's just a sin, like a repetitive thing, and you haven't been able to figure out, like, what is the deal? I repent, and here it is again. Speak to Rick. Speak to me. Speak to one of the elders. But our desire would be to get you connected with some materials and some individuals that could help you do some of that digging that I was talking about. So I just want to make that available. And otherwise, have an awesome Resurrection Day. Go in peace. If we can pray for you, come on up. Otherwise, you're free to go. God bless you.